Let's turn to God's Word in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, and read as our text the first part of verse 14. The first part of verse 14 in Genesis, chapter 22. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." The Authorized Version reads as follows, "And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh." We are all, as Christians, urged constantly to surrender ourselves completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt many of us can remember a time in our lives when we enthusiastically wished to do that. There were times, perhaps sometimes at your conversion, possibly sometime after your conversion, and you are urged to give your body, mind, soul, spirit, the whole of your energies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I may have dedicated ourselves in that way in an act of surrender. We may have prayed earnestly and fervently that the Lord might accept us, that he might use the whole of our lives or the remainder of our lives in his service. And we thought we were sincere. Now, the difficulty is this, you see. We may reach a point in which we think we are making a total surrender. But in actual fact, we can be mistaken and we can fall just that much short of complete surrender. We think we've made complete surrender, but in actual fact, we fall short of making a complete surrender. And the Lord shows it to us. And this is what we see in this narrative. You notice that Abraham was in extreme danger of coming to that point where he would have loved his son Isaac more than he loved God. We read sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son," notice the way in which Moses describes the narrative, "take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." The problem must be faced and worked through. Now, praise God, it is possible to do that. It is possible to face the problem and to work through it. It is costly, but it is worth it. It is costly, but it is worth it. Look at this test. God brings Abraham into a position where he must face this issue. "Abraham, take your son." Do you remember he'd waited 25 years for this son? When he was 100 years old, this son was born. And God had given certain precious promises in relation to this son. "Take your son, your only son." You remember the son born through the concubine, Hagar, had long been sent away from the house. And Abram, aged man as he is, Sarah, aged mother as she is, and this one son, and he is the delight of their eyes. And in him are all the promises of God stored up. All the promises regarding the coming of the Messiah, the blessing of a great nation, it's all summed up in this one son. "Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering." The meaning of a burnt offering, of course, it typifies complete surrender. The burnt offering, no part of it was, when they offered a lamb, no part of it was eaten, it was entirely burnt. "Offer your son as a burnt offering." Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? You find it in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. because he follows this principle on and presses it upon each and every one of us in the 37th verse of chapter 10 of Matthew. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now that's the principle that is being placed before Abraham by God at this point. What were Abram's thoughts that night? As he lay awake after God had spoken to him, how did he think? Well, two things certainly emerged before dawn. First of all, he must have remembered clearly all God's precious promises regarding Isaac. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19, do you remember what he said before the birth of Isaac? When Abram said, "Will a son be born to a man who is 100 years old?" And he laughed the laugh of faith and rejoiced. And God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Now here was the promise that in Isaac all Abram's descendants would be named. How could there be descendants to Isaac if Isaac was offered as a burnt offering and a whole sacrifice on Mount Moriah? There's the promise. And Abram is bearing that promise in mind and in prayer and in the agony of his spirit. And at the same time, this command to sacrifice him. And then in the 21st chapter, after the departure of Hagar and Ishmael, you have this statement in verse 12. "Do not be distressed," God said to him. "Do not be distressed about the boy Ishmael and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And yet God says, offer him as a whole burnt offering on Mount Moriah. So the promises of God in relation to Isaac would be clear in Abram's mind that night as he agonized in prayer. By dawn, he was convinced that God could and would raise Isaac from the dead. And this is the interpretation given to us by the Holy Spirit in the letter to the Hebrews, in that famous 11th chapter, the chapter of the men and women of faith. And you have it in that 17th to the 19th verses. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises," he had received the promises that in Isaac his name would be called, and in Isaac his descendants would be named. "He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abram reasoned." Now that's what had gone through his mind that night. Abram reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. That was the test. That was the experience that Abram went through that night. The son given to Abraham is to be given back to God without reservations of any sort. Let's look at the obedience of Abraham. You come back to the chapter 22 of Genesis, and you find that in the third verse, early the next morning, Abram got up and saddled his donkey. Have you stayed in bed saying, "I don't want to face this day? Oh, it's a difficult day. I've got a difficult class to teach in school. I have a difficult committee in my work. I have got a supervisor coming in my business. And really, I don't want to get up." And you delay until the last moment. Not Abram. This was the day in his life, the greatest test in his life. Early the next morning, Abram got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, apparently without saying a word to Sarah. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he could have left the wood until he came to Mount Moriah. And he could have come to Mount Moriah and found there was no wood there, and say, "Well, Lord, I came to Mount Moriah, but there was no wood there, and so I couldn't offer the sacrifice." He makes sure that he's got the wood. He takes it with him. He takes the knife with him. He takes the receptacle in which he can hold the smoldering charcoal. He takes all the things that are necessary for the sacrifice with him. And off he goes. 3 days' journey. 3 days of troubled praying, alternating with faith and confidence, but certainly burdened. He loved his son, and the thought of plunging the knife into his son, even though the son would be resurrected, was a terrible burden for him. And then they come to the foot of the mountain, and he says to his servants in verse 5, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Notice that statement. "We will come back to you." On the basis of the promises of God, he felt that he had a warrant to say, "We will come back to you." That's where his faith shone out. Notice for a moment, though, that word worship. To kill his son, is that worship? Tell me, what is worship? There's a great deal of discussion in Christian circles today as to what is worship. Is it the singing of hymns? No, it's not. Is it the singing of choruses? No, it is not. Is it the playing of various musical instruments? It's not that either. Is it the preaching? And certainly people can worship in the preaching and through listening to the preaching, but that is not worship. What is worship? My friends, let me tell you what worship is. It is to sacrifice your Isaac. That's what worship is. It is to sacrifice your Isaac. It is simply to bow down to God's will, knowing that his will is best. And unless you and I are bowing down to God's will, we are not worshiping. When you and I bow down to God's will, then we worship him through the singing of the hymns. Then we worship him through the singing of choruses. Then we worship him through musical instruments. Then we worship him through the sermon. But it is there that you worship God, when you submit to him, total commitment unto him. And this is what God brought Abram to face up to. That he had no right to his Isaac. God's gift. And God was asking him to yield the gift back to him. And that's what Abram did. Now let's look at the obedience of Isaac. We often think of the obedience of Abram. What about the obedience of Isaac? For Isaac, you see, was no child at this time. You look at the sixth verse. Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Now this wood was heavy. You need a lot of wood to burn the body of an animal. In this case, the body of a man. The donkey was used for carrying the wood on those 3 days' journey. And the wood is removed and placed on Isaac. He is not a child. You look at the end of chapter 21. After the departure of Hagar and Ishmael, after the treaty that Abram had made with Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the last verse of chapter 21 says, "And Abram stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time." Isaac was growing up. And then in chapter 22, the first verse, "Sometime later." Isaac was between 17 and 25, at least, by this time. Do you mean to tell me that a man who at this time would be either 118 or 125, if Isaac was 25 years of age, Abram was 125, do you mean to say that Isaac couldn't have escaped? Do you mean to say that Isaac couldn't have struggled with his father and overthrown him and beaten him up? He didn't do that, you see. Isaac suspects something, doesn't he? And he asks, he knows, you see, his father is very silent. His father is under some kind of burden that he's never seen in his father before. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father, yes, my son." The authorized version says, "Behold, here I am," which is a stilted way. The original really is like this, "Yes, my son." And there's the endearing answer there, "Yes, my son." "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And here you get the apex of the whole chapter, when Abram answered and said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." Now Isaac is not dull. And he might at that moment have suspected that he was the offering. And the two of them went on together. The offerer and the sacrifice went on together. The father and the son, who had loved one another and been in such fellowship with one another all these years, the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abram built an altar, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac. One commentator says we forget the heroism of Isaac. I would say we forget the obedience of Isaac. We forget the faith of Isaac. We forget the submission of Isaac to God's will. As he lay bound on that altar, he looked up into his father's face and saw the love and no doubt the tears streaming down. And he saw the knife. There's no protesting at all. There's no protesting at all. Then Abram reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abram, Abram, urgency." The answer, "Here I am." In the original, it's far more stark than that. "Here," not "here I am," but here I. And that's how it's translated in the Welsh Bible, Welevi, "here I." And the angel of the Lord, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son." Who is the angel of the Lord? It's the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate days. It is he who associates himself with God. "Now I know you fear God. You have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Notice how he emphasizes again, "your son, your only son." And Abram looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son, as a substitute. "My son, the Lord will provide. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." And he had done so. And Isaac was released from that altar. And a substitute was offered in his place. And in type, he showed us a type of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the letter to the Hebrews says, that Abram received him back from death. Notice something else. Now we find what the fear of the Lord really means. What does the worship of God really means? Not to hold back anything or anybody from God. And the angel of the Lord now repeats to Abraham all the promises he'd been given back in chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 15 and chapter 17 and chapter 21. And here they are given with strong assurance. The angel of the Lord called to Abram from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Through Isaac will come the Israelites, and through them will come the Messiah, and through the Messiah all nations of the earth will be blessed. Are you looking for assurance from God? It's to be had through obedience. As Abraham obeyed God totally, strong assurance came to him. The promises of God came with force into his heart. It is the obedient person that is given strong assurance. Without obedience, you will not have strong assurance. And then the last verse of the chapter, the last verse of the paragraph we read, verse 19. Then Abram returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abram stayed in Beersheba. Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. God had tested him. God had made him face up to the issue whether he loved God more than he loved Isaac. He had faced that. He'd worked through that. He had prayed through that. And Isaac had accepted this, realized what was taking place, and had not resisted. And the two of them, father and son, mission accomplished. Someone has said this, that this test, instead of breaking Abraham, brings him to the summit of his lifelong walk with God. It brings him to the summit of his lifelong walk with God. God, you see, was Abram's dearest treasure. God was Abram's dearest treasure. Is he yours and mine? Is God your dearest treasure? Is God my dearest treasure? Do you see why I said at the beginning, we can think that we are making a complete commitment unto God? We may be falling short because we've not really faced up to this question of sacrificing our Isaac. Let us remember, of course, that we are speaking in the spiritual application. It is quite obvious from this narrative that God never had and never did and never will accept any sacrifice of a child in a literal manner. No child in the congregation should be afraid that God would ever ask his father or mother to kill him. That is not in the narrative at all. But is there a parent whom you are devoting more attention to than is required by God? Honor your father and your mother, but is there a parent that has come between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a child that is coming between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, when the children are born, you have to look after them. They take up all your time. You get weary and worn out. Your hours of sleep are reduced. The time for spending in prayer and Bible study are considerably reduced. And in that time, you can get so fond of your children that if you stop and think and look back over the years, you will see that they have taken more of a place than they should have. They've taken the Lord's place. Is there a wife or a husband, maybe, who is an unbeliever, and that for their sake you are compromising in some way or another? Is there an ambition that is coming between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a cultural situation? Should you not be here today? Should you be in some other country? But because of your love of your culture and your home background and your home language, you are still here. Are you afraid of offering up your Isaac? Are you afraid of offering up your Isaac? What does the text say? God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide you with the means of being able to face the issue, of working through the issue, and he will carry you through the issue. And he will compensate you beyond all compare. It is costly, but oh, it is worth it. When Abraham and Isaac walked back together to Beersheba, how their hearts must have been singing unto God, how their step must have been light, how they must have been amazed at the wonder of what God had shown them, that he would give a substitute. Listen what God has done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As the Lord Jesus Christ looked up into the face of his Father on that cross and saw the knife, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He went through what Isaac never went through. He was forsaken because the cloud of your sin and mine came between him and his heavenly Father, and he paid the ultimate punishment, the curse of his Father upon sin. That's what he suffered. He paid the full atonement as the substitute for our sin. The substitute dying in our place. He made atonement for us. God will provide. If God so loved you and me, can we hold back from him our lives and our relatives and our ambitions? Can we put anything between us and God? May God grant unto us that we really do face this issue and that we do lay our Isaacs on the altar before God. God is not harsh. God is not hard. Notice he gave back to Abraham. He gave back to Abraham what Abraham loved. And in a strange way, many a man of God and many a woman of God have made what they thought a sacrifice to go out to some distant foreign field as a missionary. And there they've discovered that God has compensated them in an amazing way. And that all the things that they loved have been given back to them in a new and unexpected manner. God is the one who gives and gives and gives again. God will provide. May God grant that you and I may enter into the riches of that experience and that we too may become like Abraham and Isaac, the friend of God. For his name's sake. Amen. Let us close by singing hymn number 203. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. 203.